each time I hear that song, and particularly with the way Matt can do it on the keyboard, piano, I want to preach from the gospel account of the Lord pulling Peter out of the stormy sea and that he can walk on water. And we're not going to do that, though. I'm not ready for that. But we're going to look at another couple of the Bible. We're going to go to the New Testament, and if Adam and Eve perhaps are the most famous Old Testament couple, then we'll go to Joseph and Mary for the most famous New Testament couple. And I have a larger section that I want to read, and it might seem a little bit anachronistic, that is out of season, because I'm going to be reading from both Matthew and Luke's gospel. Matthew chapters 1 and 2 and Luke chapters 1 and 2, and blending the birth narratives together to get a sense, not necessarily the chronology of events, but putting together the life events of Joseph and Mary together, their story. And of course, their story revolves around Jesus Christ. He is the center of their relationship. And so we're going to read portions of Matthew 1 and 2, Luke 1 and 2. You're not going to be able to follow along in your Bibles because I'm going back and forth from Luke to Matthew, back to Luke to Matthew, and so forth, okay? And I'm not going to tell you where I am. I'm just going to believe me, it's in the Bible. Is of all things, and this is what makes us distinct as a church in this city of churches, is that it's all about the Bible. It's about Christ being revealed in the Scriptures, and that's what we gather around for. That's what keeps us together. So I'm going to read this Christmas story this morning. In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. The virgin's name was Mary. And she came to her, and the angel came to her and said, "Greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you." But she was greatly troubled at the saying and tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. And the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." And Mary said to the angel, "How will this be, since I am a virgin?" And the angel answered her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. Behold, your relative Elizabeth, in her old age, has also conceived a son. And this is the sixth month with her who has been called barren, for nothing will be impossible with God." And Mary said, "Behold, I am your servant. I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. Now Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, and before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. And her husband Joseph, being a righteous man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. But as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, "Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you will call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins." And all this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet, Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they will call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. And when Joseph woke from sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took his wife, but he knew her not intimately until she had given birth to a son. And in those days, a decree went from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. And this was the first registration when Quirinius was governor of Syria. And all went to be registered, each to his own town. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the town of Nazareth, to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and the lineage of David, and there to be registered with Mary, his betrothed, who was with child. And while they were there, the time came for her to give birth. And she gave birth to her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling cloths and laid him in a manger because there was no place for them in the living area. And an angel of the Lord appeared to the shepherds, and the glory of the Lord shone round them, and they were filled with great fear. And the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You'll find the baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger." And they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. The baby was in the manger, not Mary and Joseph. See, when you read some of the liberal commentaries, that's the kind of stuff they pick on. It's kind of crazy. The shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen, just as it had been told them. And all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them. But Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart. And wise men then came from the east to Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he who has been born King of the Jews? We saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him." And Herod sent them to Bethlehem, saying, "Go and search diligently for the child, and when you have found him, bring me word that I too may come and worship him." And after listening to the king, they went on their way. And behold, the star that they had seen when it rose went before them until it came to rest over the place where the child was. At the end of 8 days, when Jesus was circumcised, they called him Jesus, the name given by the angel before he was conceived in the womb. And when the time came for purification, according to the law of Moses, maybe up to 6 weeks later, they brought him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord, as it is written in the law of the Lord, "Every male who first opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord." And there they offered a sacrifice according to what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves and 2 young pigeons. And they performed everything according to the law of the Lord. And when the Magi had departed, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream and said, "Rise, take the child and his mother and flee to Egypt and remain there until I tell you, for Herod is about to search for the child to destroy him." And he arose and took the child and his mother by night and departed to Egypt and remained there until the death of Herod. This was to fulfill the word of the Lord spoken by the prophet, "Out of Egypt I called my son." But when Herod died, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt, saying, "Rise, take the child and his mother and go to the land of Israel, for those who sought the child's life are dead." And Joseph rose and took the child and his mother and went to the land of Israel. And when he heard that Archelaus was reigning over Judea in place of his father Herod, he was afraid to go there. And being warned in a dream, he withdrew to the district of Galilee. And he went and lived in a city called Nazareth, so that what was spoken by the prophets might be fulfilled, that he would be called a Nazarene. And the child grew and became strong, filled with wisdom, and the favor of God was upon him. Now his parents went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of Passover. And when he was 12 years old, they went up according to custom. And when the feast was ended, as they were returning, The boy Jesus stayed behind in Jerusalem. His parents did not know it, but supposing him to be in the group, they went a day's journey. But then they began to search for him among their relatives and acquaintances, and when they did not find him, they returned to Jerusalem, searching for him. And after 3 days, they found him in the temple, sitting among the teachers, listening to them and asking them questions. And all who heard him were amazed at his understanding and his answers. And when his parents saw him, they were astonished. And his mother said to him, "Son, why have you treated us so? Your father and I have been searching for you in great distress." And he said to them, "Why are you looking for me? Did you not know that I must be in my father's house?" And they didn't understand the saying that he spoke to them. And he went down with them and came to Nazareth and was submissive to them. And his mother treasured up all these things in her heart. And Jesus increased in wisdom and in stature and in favor with God and man. Well, this is the word of the Lord. I suppose as we contemplate that narrative, I should have warned you it's about 10 minutes. We probably, as moms and dads, husbands and wives, parents wishing, "I wish an angel of the Lord would keep coming to me time and again, saying, go here and go there and do this for that kid and don't do that for that kid." Can you sense that desire? Yeah. Well, that would be great. The reality is, in a sense, we do. We do have the living word. And just about everything that particularly Matthew's gospel points to as a detail in the life of Jesus is to fulfill what was written. Now, we'll come to this, I suppose, in a little bit, but I wonder how much of those scriptures Matthew and Luke pulled together and got from Mary herself. How much of those scriptures did Joseph and Mary know ahead of time, had been reading? See, even the little town of Nazareth was settled and began by a group of people that had longed for the messianic branch, the son of David, to come and be the king. And hence they named their little town Nazareth, or branch, Netzer, the place of the branch. They were the first branch Davidians in reality. Well, again, there's a lot of the Christology that really is the main focus of these passages. This is about the coming of God in the flesh and into the world to be the Savior of His people, to forgiveness of sins. But there is a devotional quality, and there is an applicational quality to this as well. There's an example of Joseph and Mary. We're going to look at this from that perspective, in its limited perspective. The first thing that really does stand out to me in reading this is their obedience. There is an obedience to the word of the Lord that comes to them. Yes, it came through the angel of the Lord sometimes. Behold, an angel of the Lord. Behold, an angel of the Lord. Behold, an angel of the Lord. But also recognize that most of the time the angel has to say, "Don't be afraid." It's a terrifying experience, a terrifying reality. The angel of the Lord. But they hear and they listen. Mary, for example, chapter 1 of Luke's gospel, verse 38, Mary says, "Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word." Joseph, Matthew chapter 1, verse 24, Joseph woke from sleep and did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. The same thing in Luke chapter 2, when they bring Jesus for circumcision, and when they bring Jesus for purification, they bring the two turtle doves. Never thought of the Christmas song that way, did you? All right. when they bring the turtle doves as the sacrifice of purification, they did everything the scripture says there in Luke 2, 22 and following, according to the law. They obeyed the will of the Lord. Joseph, think of this. Husbandly leadership, fatherly leadership. Matthew chapter 2, he's told by the angel of the Lord, leave, get out of town. Herod is going to kill the child if you don't. Go to Egypt. It's wonderful to have a verse to hang it on, right? Out of Egypt, I call my son. But what does Joseph do? He goes. He goes. And again in verse 19, Matthew chapter 2, Herod's died. And the angel says, go back. And so Joseph packs him up and he brings him back. But Archelaus is there. He gets another dream. No, you better go further north. Safer up north. Go to the UP. And so he goes. It's kind of I'm not a Michigander by birth, but my mother is. So in a way, this is kind of homecoming, but that's kind of the perspective of those way up in Nazareth. You know, it's almost like the troll issue down here in the South. Okay. But God puts his son in a safe place. But that safety, you know, let's just think of this on the human experience. God entrusted the safety of Jesus with Joseph. There is a contingency that Joseph would be obedient to the word of the Lord, both in the fulfillment of the law, in order that Jesus would fulfill all righteousness. He kept the whole law for his people, including the things that were out of his control, like the circumcision and the purification rites and the going to Passover every year. Those are outside of the child's control. And yet Jesus kept the whole law for his people from conception to resurrection. Because of obedient father, an obedient mother, people that were willing to fulfill the word of the Lord in their relationship and to be obedient. Can you imagine being that obedient? And we say, well, yeah, if I had an angel show up, really? In our Western society, in our Western culture, an angel shows up and says, Todd, got to go to Egypt. And I'm like, what did I have on my pizza last night? Well, we are not sensitive and attuned to the spirit realm. We are not sensitive to the leading of the Spirit, and we are not sensitive to the leading of the Spirit in and through the Word of God. And we have something, Peter talks about this in his little epistle. He says, we have something much more sure, much more certain than some visitation or voice. We have the word of God. Obey. I'm not saying it's easy, but it is simple. That's all that is expected and required. But is there a willingness on your part to fulfill the word of the Lord? When we pray the prayer that Jesus taught his disciples, when we begin that prayer with, Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. I suspect we come to that petition in that part of the prayer and we say, God, make it happen. God, do your stuff. God, depose the wicked leaders. God, establish your kingdom. Thy will be done. And that's legitimate. But the other side of it is a yieldedness, a submissiveness, a willingness that the word of the Lord would be fulfilled in me. Thy will be done. Thy will be done. Not mine, thine. You come into a relationship. And so often we come into the relationship that I will get what I need. I will get what I want. I will get what I deserve. Rather than, our Father in heaven, thy will be done. There is a willingness to fulfill the word of the Lord. Secondly, my second observation, there's so much more in this, obviously. But there's a thoughtfulness. Pondering the significance of God's providences in their relationship. Twice it's said of Mary that she treasured up these things and pondered them in her heart. That's Luke chapter 2, verse 19, and Luke chapter 2, verse 51. After the shepherds make their appearance, their visitation, and they begin to explain specifically, it's just like we were told. The baby's lying in a manger wrapped in swaddling cloths. Exactly what we were told. And Mary, hearing the particulars of the providences of God that are fulfilled as the shepherds are testifying on it, she's pondering these things in her heart. Wow. Every detail God got right. And similarly, at the end of Luke's account in chapter 2, Mary treasures up all these events, the details of the events in her heart. Joseph had his own interesting pondering. Do you notice that in Matthew's gospel? It's kind of an interesting contrast. Joseph's first encounter with the angel of the Lord is Joseph is pondering, resolving to divorce her quietly. Matthew 1:19. Joseph, being a just man, a righteous man, unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. But as he considered these things, the word there is really pretty sanitized. The word there is about a man who is in huge emotional angst. Well, yeah. Mary's found to be with child. He knows he ain't the daddy. She knows Joseph ain't the daddy. But no one else knows this. Yeah. He's considering this. Thank you, English translations. I mean, the guy is worked up inside. He's mulling this over, and we understand. Because he is righteous, because he is just, because he's been doing everything properly according to the law. Now, there's a little bit of a lesson for us as well. Even though we can be doing everything properly according to the law, as we think and as we interpret and as we understand it, not everybody around us is, and it's going to snag our own pursuit of righteousness. And you're going to get angst, and you get angry at other people for tripping you up, and then guess what? You just tripped up yourself. But Joseph is considering all this, and yet in his emotive state, and in his considering, he doesn't retaliate. There is no sense of payback to Mary. Because he is just, because he is righteous, he is not trying to make her repent. He is not trying to make her look bad. He is not trying to get his rights. He is not trying to reestablish his reputation. He is not trying to make himself healed. He is not trying to make himself feel better. He will not do that to another person. He will not use another person for his own benefit, including someone who apparently has grievously sinned against him and taken everything from him. Because he is just and because he is righteous, he will not do it. He could, if the strict application of the law is followed, he could have her killed as an adulteress. And the guilty party. But no, he decides to take a merciful approach, which is legitimate as well. Just because he has that quote-unquote right, he doesn't have to assert it. We'll come to that a bit later, but this is an example of just how considering and how pondering and how thoughtful both Mary and Joseph are. All of these details, they remember and they keep because these details are important. God is in the details, not the devil. And this is an interesting combination of words. It is, let me just read the definitions. To exert mental effort in storing information so as to have continual access and use of it. To store information in the mind with the implication that it is valuable. To give careful consideration to various implications of an issue. They're doing this as people. They're doing this in their relationship. They're studying, they're observing implications. What does this mean for our relationship? They're taking at least mental notes because it's valuable. The observations that you make about the other person are important and worth saving and worth holding on to and worth reflecting upon, that you not hurt them again. Or that you might bless them again, purposefully. Some of it serendipitously. Oh, I didn't know. I really didn't know she really liked that. She really does. I'll write that down so I don't forget. She really didn't like that one. I don't think I'll ever forget that. But just in case I'm writing that down too, and don't do that one. I usually forget those. Even though I think I wouldn't ever forget, I usually forget. There is a thoughtfulness, but then in the details of life, pondering the significance of God's providences. And in this narrative, there's a bunch of them, isn't there? Like God is in control. Did you get that sense? God is in control. And after that first encounter that Joseph has, then from there, it's like the obedience and the thoughtfulness go hand in hand. God said it. I'll do it. The word says this. Well, here we go. Thirdly, counsel. Now, through the narrative, we get a sense of aloneness. That Joseph and Mary are on this journey alone. And there is some legitimacy to that. But not completely. There's one portion of the narrative I didn't read, and again, partly for the sake of time, but let's read it now. Luke 1, 39 to 45. Mary arose and went in haste to the hill country. Verse 40, Luke chapter 1. And she entered the house of Zechariah and greeted Elizabeth. And Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary, and the baby leaped in her womb. And Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit, and she exclaimed with a loud cry, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. And why is this granted to me, that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For behold, when the sound of your greeting came to my ears, the baby in my womb leapt for joy, and blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what was spoken from her from the Lord." Now, Mary went to get counsel, to be consoled and also to get counsel. There's more to the narrative than in real life than we probably have recorded. But we do know that when Mary is given this instruction, you're going to bear a son. And how will I know? Well, the Holy Spirit's going to come upon you. The Holy Spirit will come upon you. The Holy Spirit will overshadow you. And this child will be holy, the Son of God. By the way, your cousin Elizabeth, the barren one, she is with child. She's in her sixth month. So Mary says, all right, I need some help with this. I'm going to go see Elizabeth. Sure enough, yeah, she's 6 months at least. You know, John was a big boy, at least a big personality. And she's showing. And it's not just the evidence of Elizabeth having conceived and bearing a child. But what was Elizabeth's testimony? Of the Holy Spirit. How would Mary know what it's like to have the Holy Spirit overshadow you? You ever wonder that? Like, what's it feel like? What's it like? What's it look like? Sound like? How will I know that that's the Holy Spirit that's overshadowed me, that's hovered over me? And that's the testimony and the evidence that Elizabeth gives is the working of, whoa, Mary! Hail Mary! Full of grace! That's biblical, right? God's favor. And the baby, John, Jesus' cousin, leaps in the fullness of the Holy Spirit within his mother, Elizabeth. And Elizabeth is filled with the Holy Spirit, and Elizabeth testifies to the fullness of the Holy Spirit. This is what the overshadowing of the Holy Spirit looks like, Mary. This is the work of the Holy Spirit. Our spiritual experiences are very personal, but they're not individualistic. And we need the counsel of others to share in our spiritual experience, to help us understand what's going on, and to give us godly wisdom. And not only in the spiritual dynamics, as if we could separate them, we can't. But in the day-to-day realities, Elizabeth is 6 months. She's further down the road of pregnancy than Mary. Elizabeth's got some things she can share. Now, their bodies are different ages. Their bodies are different circumstances. I suppose there's different things going on. And this is what the New Testament church is to be doing. Titus chapter 2, verses 2 and following. Older men are to be sober-minded, dignified, self-controlled, sound in faith, in love, in steadfastness. Older women, likewise, are to be reverent in behavior, not slanderers or slaves of much wine. They are to teach what is good, and so train the young women to love their husbands and children, to be self-controlled, pure, working at home, kind and submissive to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be reviled. Likewise, urge the younger men in similar fashion. The older men teach the younger men. The older women teach the younger women how to make pies. That's just deductive Bible study. Application is deductive Bible study. Just an example. How do you please your man? How do you please and manage your home? How are you to be a wife? How are you to be a mother? The generation in the balcony, I know we're a bit mixed, but they need us down here. And the older women are obligated to help the younger women. The older men are obligated, biblically directed, to help the younger men. Now, there's got to be a desire and a willingness on both sides if this is to happen, if it's to work. And sometimes it's by an invitation from one side or the other. Hey, young fellow. Do you have coffee with me this week? How you doing as a new husband? How you doing as a young father? How can I pray for you in this newness of life? Young bucks, I'm somewhere kind of caught in the middle now, though I'm feeling more toward one side than the other. But us young bucks, we need to be hungry enough and humble enough. And looking at the first two applications, willingness to obey, and a treasuring up, watching other men. I think that guy has a little bit of something I could use. And go to that older man and say, "Sir, I'd like to ask you some questions about what it is to be a husband or father. Would you just get to know me? To have a Coke, cola?" Counsel, seeking the perspective of those with godly wisdom. Sometimes it isn't an age thing. Sometimes it's a situation of life. Now again, I mentioned this in our opening, we're not a social club. However, there is a social dynamic. And I wrote this down, and I hesitate to say it, but I'm going to. And it's just an example. Maybe we will never do anything like this. Maybe not. Ladies, likely we will never do anything. I don't want your bubble to get burst. But I was away at a pastor's conference, and I had time to mull over some other ideas and things this last week, and I thought, well, if the older men are to teach the younger men how to love their wives, maybe we need to have a one-day workshop seminar here in this holy place about how to prepare a romantic candlelight dinner. All the ladies are just laughing right now. Yeah, that'll happen. Not for the kind of romance that men think about, but for the kind of cherishing that a woman thinks about. And most of us do not have the culinary skills to even open a can of tuna fish. Why not? We don't even know what side of the plate the fork is supposed to be. We might be able to light the candles. We like fire. Not just for the social dynamic, not just for the warm, touchy, feely fuzzies, not just to be a church that is relevant. Forget about that. The church is never supposed to be relevant, timely, but the church is always countercultural. Oh, we're relevant at the real levels, please understand. But it's not about the felt needs kind of stuff. It's like, how can I become a servant to my wife, to my husband? Guys, can you help me? And recognize that part of a romantic candlelight dinner is you have to pray. What's your prayer like before mealtime? Do you know how to prepare that? You know how to do that? You know how to bring your wife, bring your family to the throne of God's grace? To the table of the Lord? This is spiritual. Well, that's one example we'll probably never do. It's an idea. Thirdly, and we could spend lots on this one, but we have in different ways, purity. The sacrificing of self for the glory of God and the good of others. Matthew 1:25, Joseph took his wife, took her into his arms, into his home, to provide and to protect and to nurture her, but knew her not till she had given birth to a son. Joseph is a just man. Joseph is a righteous man. And the child is holy. Now, this is a particularly unique incident. This is not just any child. He knows it. Mary knows it. God knows it. But Joseph will not impinge upon the holiness of Christ in his relationship with Mary. Joseph esteemed the holiness of Christ above his personal right. Joseph esteemed his wife above himself. There's a honeymoon for the records, huh? 9 months of abstinence. For the glory of God and the good of another. Joseph would not enforce his rights. Joseph would not force himself on anyone. Now, just a word. It says, the text, that he knew her not until she gave birth to her firstborn. And again, the commentaries are wild all over the place. The Gospels record that there are half-brothers and sisters to Jesus. The Scriptures seem to indicate that Mary and Joseph did know one another later, and that there were other children produced by them both together. They did consummate the marriage. They did enjoy one another. They did raise a godly family, though a few were rebellious and took a while to believe on their older brother Jesus. But they came round. Mary and Joseph had mission, and they fulfilled it. But Joseph would not presume his rights. You can still maintain purity in your marital relationship when you do know one another. When you have consummated the marriage union, you still maintain purity. Purity is not just abstinence. That's what I want to get across here. Joseph maintained the purity in the relationship till death did they part. How do we make a general application for us? I think Peter helps us. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15. This encapsulates what we've seen in the marital relationship of Joseph and Mary. 1 Peter 3:15. In your hearts, set apart Christ, the Lord, as holy. That's what Joseph did. He elevated Christ above himself. He elevated Christ above his relationship with Mary. He elevated Christ and preserved the holiness of Christ in their relationship. Mary did the same thing. You and I are to do this. If we just try to follow these four applications in our own strength, in our own power, we will fall. We have. But if we understand that Christ is sanctified in our hearts and is esteemed above the other and above myself in the relationship, these other things will be the fruit of that centrality of Jesus Christ. Father, we ask that you would take this survey of Scripture with the observations we made along the way and enrich our relationships, certainly, but make us Christ-centered and Christ-exalting. May He be the treasure of our heart. Amen.